Good morning, church. How we doing? Man, God's good, isn't he? Man, if you're a first-time guest here, welcome. So glad to have you here. I'm Pastor Luke Williams. I'm the lead pastor here at St. Andrews. And man, church, we're just grateful to have him. Can we give it up for our first-time guest? Yeah. Incredible. Before we get into this, too, I just want to mention and reflect back on this past Wednesday night. We had our first Wednesday of 2026 this past Wednesday. And for those of you who are here, wasn't it incredible? Didn't God move in some amazing ways? Yeah, it was awesome. I'm going to let you know, so what we had these prayer stations up. Normally our first Wednesdays, every first Wednesday is going to be about worship and prayer. But this past Wednesday, we had some prayer stations set up that were really specifically targeted and to encourage some different prayers from you, because we're also in 21 days of prayer and fasting. We started that this past Sunday. We are 1 week into it. If you would like to pick up a fasting guide, prayer and fasting guide, they are right outside. It is never too late to start praying. Amen. And so we also took four of those prayer stations and we place them in the back. And so if you didn't get to participate this past Wednesday, man, I would encourage you to go back there and to be part of. And if you go, man, Pastor, I don't even know how to pray, well, that's great. We have four spots to help you learn how to do that. Sound good? Amen. Well, hey, we're going to continue on in our series on transformation. This series is the start of this year. Transformation is the word that we are bringing into 2026. When we were praying about the direction that God has for us this year, this word kept popping up in different places and in different ways. And I kept praying about it, and I kept saying, God, is this it? Is this where you're taking us, taking our church this year? And I felt that confirmation happen over and over again. I know it can be a little bit weird when you have a pastor who goes, I heard from God. Well, you better hope I heard from God on some things, right? I get it, but this is one of the things I really feel so strongly about for our church. I believe when we're talking about transformation, I think we're talking about growing and growing in the direction that God has for us. And I believe transformation is one of those things that takes considerable focus and considerable sacrifice. And that is exactly what we're going to be talking about today. So we're going to turn to Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. It says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. One of the things that is really popular in our culture right now is this thing about self-improvement. Even more specifically, something known as self-optimization. How can I make me a better version of me? There's a whole industry dedicated to it. It's called the wellness industry. The wellness industry, it includes things like beauty and fitness, mental health. There's wellness real estate and wellness tourism. Yes, wellness real estate. Live here and your life will feel peaceful and complete. Tourism, go here and your life will feel peaceful and complete. The wellness industry this past 2 years ago broke a record by bringing in $6.5 trillion. By 2028, it's projected that the wellness industry, the industry that is dedicated solely to self-improvement, will bring in $9 trillion just in America. We are obsessed with making ourselves better. One therapist, his name's Jake Ernst, he put it this way. He says, self-optimization is built on the assumption that more is better and better is best. Self-optimization prioritizes hacking our healing, preaching mindset, and believing we should always be working on ourselves. So self-optimization, self-improvement, it's about improving how you look, how you think, and how you feel about yourself. Now let's match that with some other information that we know. Depression and anxiety rates have gone up 50% over the last 10 years. Wellness industry, we're spending more money on wellness than we ever have, self-improvement, more money than all we ever have, and yet we're more depressed and more anxious in the last 10 years than we were 10 years ago. Adolescents, the adolescents, so think 5, 6 to about 15, 16, in that range, they are the percentage of adolescents that feel mental distress, meaning a mental health trigger that could either be either equal to self-harm or could lead to other distressful situations. It's gone from 28% 10 years ago to almost 50% this past year. We are giving money hand over fist to an industry that promises to make us better, and yet our mental health is continuing to decline. This past week, I went to drop off one of my kids at school, and I don't know why. It surprises me every single time. They did an active shooter drill while in the middle of me dropping off, which, you know, was super convenient for me. But I'm in the middle of it, and all I'm thinking of it is, I'm just like, golly, this is so frustrating. All right, let's get, you know, blah, blah, blah. And then I got out of there. And then I got in the car, and I left, and I was just like, God, that really is our world, isn't it? Our world, we literally have this world that really, there are people out there that think, if I can take the life of a bunch of children, I will somehow make myself feel better. Yes, and yet, this one industry is making a ton of money because we just go, I want to be better. I want to feel better. But the answers are not filling that void, are they? Self-improvement is about taking transformation into our own hands and becoming who we want to be. That idea of self-improvement has really come into it's really leaked into the church. It's definitely become part of our culture. How many of you have ever watched Christian television and you see some preacher on there go, in 5 easy installments, I'll send you holy water or a holy cloth, and it'll heal your thing. It'll make you feel better. How many of you have gone to, there's people, look, I'm not a person that like slams churches or preachers or whatever, so don't ever expect that from me. But the one thing I will say is there is a lot of self-improvement talk within the realm of preachers today. Instead, I heard this one preacher one time say, if people leave your church and they don't feel better about themselves when they leave, you failed. And I go, man, that doesn't sound right. But then that was matched by another preacher that goes, if you're preaching the word of God, a lot of times you're going to leave church and not feel real great about yourself. So that doesn't really match with the Bible, does it? But this idea of being better and improving who we are, that is exactly what we think is the purpose and the goal of our faith. Now look, don't get me wrong. Don't mishear me. Who I am today is so much better and more mature than who I was 10 years ago. Praise God. Amen, babe. Isn't that right? Yeah, thank God. She said amen. And that is the result of my faith, 100%. But spiritual growth has been all about taking our own spirituality into our own hands, about becoming who we want to be. That is not biblical transformation. Eugene Peterson, who is a pastor and an author, about 20 years ago, he said this about our relationship. He was specifically talking about prayer, but this is what he had to say. He said, we cannot have God on our own terms, domesticated to our requirements, reduced to our ideas of what we think God should be doing. Even 20, 25 years ago, Peterson knew the trend. He saw where culture was going. He saw that even in the church, we were trying to domesticate the Spirit of God to doing what we wanted Him to do. So when we're entering this season of prayer and fasting, I know a lot of you have it, like myself, like me and Kira do, we have it written down, the things that we are praying for and we're praying about. But let, I am telling you right now, the way that this church is going into a season of transformation, it's not about what we want, it's about who what God wants. It's not about what we expect out of God, it's about meeting the expectations that God has for us. And even Paul saw it. When Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, he knew and saw the influence that culture was having on the church. Now, don't mishear me here. This is not a pastor railing against the world kind of a thing. Because we tend to do that, and we're usually focusing on the wrong thing. You know, back in the 90s, we were still concerned about having electric guitars in worship. You know? I don't know, 20 years ago, I would have been kicked off the stage because I'm in jeans and tennis shoes. You know what I mean? I remember people being asked to leave a sanctuary because they wore a hat in here. Can't let the world win. Can't let them in here. That is not what we're talking about. That is absolutely not what we're talking about. Culture changes, style changes, music changes. Don't forget, Amazing Grace, even though I have some people that go, it's either hymns or nothing. Even Amazing Grace was a bar tune that was changed into a worship song. Don't forget. Culture changes and culture matters, and we are all responding to culture in our own way. But when Paul was talking about the world, he was talking about the things and the movements, the spirits that are moving in opposition to the Spirit of God. So even Paul, he said, don't be conformed to this world. And he was it was an exhortation to those Christians to reorient the direction of their transformation and their spiritual growth. Because when you are a disciple of the Messiah, transformation is not about an improved self-image, but it's about the abandonment of the self in order to reflect the image of Jesus in every area of our lives. Less of me, more of you. Last week we talked about desire and how desire is really almost an initiator of really, it's almost like it's like wanting to want. Like I want to be different. But where does that want come from? It really comes from the desire for God and the things of God. But today we're going to be looking at transformation from the perspective of, okay, God, I want you, where do I start? Well, for a follower of Jesus, usually we can look to him, can't we? When we look at verse 1 in chapter 12, it says, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul was also telling the Roman Christians to follow Jesus. And before there could be any sort of change in transformation, he said what? Sacrifice yourself. Well, another word for that is surrender. See, transformation begins truly with surrender. Jesus shows us that the greatest way to live our lives is to choose God's will above our own. Jesus said this many, many times, but I want to take you to one instance specifically about the way Jesus chose God's way over his own way. Now, I want to have just a few weeks ago, what was that big holiday that we celebrated? Yeah, the four of y'all. Thank y'all for remembering what happened 2 weeks ago. Yes, Christmas. Christmas. And what are we celebrating at Christmas? The birth of Jesus. Can I push back on that just a second? We're not just celebrating the birth of Jesus. We are celebrating the incarnation of the Son of God, who stepped down from glory and stepped into this life and took on flesh. It is part of our core doctrines that Jesus Christ, though he is the divine Son of God, also stepped into flesh and took on all of the temptations and all of the feelings that it felt to be an actual human. Because when we studied Hebrews, the book of Hebrews tells us, if he hadn't done that, then his sacrifice would have been moot. We had to have a perfect sacrifice. And that was Jesus. And we have domesticated Christmas to the birthday of the Son of God. And truly, it was the moment that our salvation started and began. His life began. So don't ever forget that Jesus felt temptation. Because if you're going to follow him, you're following the one that lived through it all and lived it perfectly. He didn't sin. He was blameless. And yet he felt what you and I feel. In Luke chapter 22, this story of Jesus going to the Garden of Gethsemane, it's recorded in the other Gospels, or the other, or Matthew and Mark as well. But Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane that's at the Mount of Olives, and he's bringing his disciples. And this is the moment right before he is betrayed by his disciple Judas. So I want to read this. I want you to get a sense of this scene here. It says that Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." So Jesus is in the garden. He's inviting his disciples to pray. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I think about that. It said his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I never understood that. I'll tell you when it really became apparent to me. We have three kids. Our oldest, when she was about 18 months, she got this infection on her leg. And so, long story short, we ended up at the hospital, and they had to put a drain in, and she's okay now. She still has a leg. When your kid's in the hospital, they're giving them all sorts of medication, and we had to hold Eva down to give her these medications. This is still one of my favorite moments. I don't know if there's any healthcare workers in here, so please do not be offended by what I'm about to say. But every now and then, you're going to encounter a healthcare worker that thinks they know your child more than you know your child. And this one lady, she was a nurse. She goes, "I don't know." She's like, "I've been a nurse for 50 years. I can get your kid to take medicine." And I said, "Please, Messiah, show me the way." And I handed her over. And I'm just going to let you know, she failed. Very, very bad. Eva, we had to hold her down. We had to like wrap her with a towel and, you know, do all these different things. And she fought and fought and fought and fought and fought. And then finally we got the medicine in her and she got to relax. And Kira goes, look at Eva's face. And I noticed on her face, blood vessels had popped all over her face because she had struggled so hard. And I told Kira, I said, "Oh, this is like when Jesus was in the garden. He was fighting so hard. He's like, no, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this." And in 3 months, we're getting ready to celebrate Easter. And what happens at Easter? We're celebrating the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we go, thank God for that, because that is the point of our salvation. But what Luke is telling us here, what the scriptures clearly say, is that Jesus turned to God and said, "God, please don't make me do this. Please don't make me do this." Jesus knows what it means to face decisions and challenges that God is bringing to us, and yet he shows us what it means to truly be changed and go into the direction of our life that God has for us. And it begins with a statement of, "Not my will, but yours be done." Transformation, change, spiritual growth, it begins not because you've set out a really clear path and have a great little bullet list and a great little detailed plan. Sorry, all of my OCD people in here, that ain't going to cut it. That's not going to change you. Let me tell you what'll change you. Having a heart that says, "God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be who you want me to be." When Jesus submitted to God's will, he went to the cross, he defeated the power of sin and death, and the result was the salvation of anyone that would follow him. Praise God. But your surrender to God's will become the very means by which he transforms the world around you. You want to see things changed? How many of you are praying for God to do something in your life, your friend's life, your family's life, your kid's life? Bringing the lost so that they can be found? Yes, absolutely, I am. But before he's going to do any of that, he's got to change this thing. Because what do we know about the heart? The Bible says the heart is deceitful above anything else. The heart will influence the way you look at this world. The heart will determine where you go and what you do. But Jesus said, my heart, God, wants to give you this cup and ask you to take this cup from me. But I know the heart is deceitful above all else, so I will just say, not my will, but your will be done. It's uncomfortable, isn't it, to truly surrender? Because surrendering means laying down what we thought our life should look like. Truly surrendering also means you're probably going to disappoint some people. Truly surrendering and changing your life, allowing God to, let me reiterate and make sure that those words are really clear. When God changes your life, not when you change your life, when God changes your life, it's going to put you at odds with some people. Because it's not just that you have an idea of where you think your life needs to go. Other people also have an idea of where they think your life needs to go. There's this really popular thing that Jesus says that I think gets misinterpreted quite often. It's also in the book of Matthew. And he says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. A lot of times that is the excuse of someone to go, well, I can beat somebody up or, you know, whatever. Like, I didn't come to bring peace. I came with a sword. That's what Jesus said. That's not what Jesus meant at all. Jesus meant that his way was going to bring a lot of conflict into our lives. It's not the easy way. He goes on to say, he goes, I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own house. Now understand, Jesus is saying this to a Jewish culture. What are one of the things that the Jews believe? That is a commandment of God. Honor thy father and mother. And Jesus says, if you follow me, that's going to be some really complicated relationships. Let me tell you, I'm a parent too. I'm a parent too, and I'm praying for my kids during this season. And let me tell you what, I have so many plans for my kids, my word. I have so many expectations for my kids, goodness. But let me tell you where I will move, if my prayers become more important than God's will, then my prayers are off, not God's will. You're going to have people questioning why you're doing what you're doing and who you have become. They're going to be questioning why you're stopping this and starting this. And they're going to be questioning, why do you go to church all the time? Why are you going to that church specifically? My goodness. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? Here's the reason why. Here's the thing. You can't expect to follow Jesus and not expect him to ask something of you. He's going to ask something of you, and it's going to put you at odds with the world. So are you willing to surrender all of that in order to follow God completely? Jesus was. And Jesus is that which we are to follow. He's our Messiah. He's our teacher. He's our King. He's our Lord. And we don't just follow what he says. We do follow what he says, but we follow his example. Because Paul later on goes on in Galatians 5 to say, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. But these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So, during this fast, it isn't just, God, what do you want to do in my life? The question has to be, God, what do you want to do to me? God, what do you want to die in my life so that you can bring something new out of this? What direction are you taking me? Not my direction, but your direction. Here's the promise, I think, is that when we truly, truly surrender, we stop demanding God work on our terms and we start to submit to his terms. I think that's the point things change. If you want the honest opinion, you go, Pastor, I have been praying that this would change for years and years and years, and I think you've been kicking against the goad so hard, and you're wondering why God's not doing what you want to do. You might need to change that prayer from God, do this, to God, man, you do what you need to do. Maybe my prayer is wrong. Maybe the direction I have is wrong. Not to say you shouldn't bring things before God, that you need to, you know, scrutinize every little bitty sentence that you say in prayer. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm getting at is that the heart of transformation and change and growth is the heart of surrender. It's what you did at salvation. When you said, I repent for my sins, acknowledgement of wrong. And you said, Jesus Christ, I want you to be Lord of my life. That's surrender. You are no longer the dictator of your life. Jesus now is the one laying out the steps in front of you. Transformation begins with surrender, but transformation also requires consecration. Transformation requires consecration. Go back to verse 1. It says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What a strange phrase, living sacrifice. It's a strange phrase. In Paul's day, if you needed to make a sacrifice, you took the sacrifice, took it to the priest, they would kill the animal, offer it to God, done. That kind of sacrifice doesn't get up and walk away, does it? But a living sacrifice creates a problem. Because a living sacrifice can hop right up off that altar when it wants to. A living sacrifice is choosing to be sacrificed, not being offered to be up to be sacrificed. Sometimes it is we are in moments that make it really easy to say, God, I'm all the way in. Take me wherever you want to take me. We're moving to middle of nowhere China to be missionaries. I'm all for it. Let's do it. I remember going to youth camps and everybody's crying and snotting at the altar because the Holy Spirit is working. And we're like, God, you can have all of me. Do whatever you want with me. I'll go where you say to go. We have some of those moments here and now. The problem is, as living sacrifices, we actually have to keep on living. So the next day, when you go to work and your boss asks something of you that you think is ridiculous, or your spouse says something to you that's kind of hurtful, or your kids disappoint you, or finances get a little bit too tight, it's really, really tempting to hop up off the altar and say, God, actually, let me just take it from here for a second. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you go, you know what? And you'll even have influences that go, this, you need to take this into these matters into your own hands. Deal with it. Instead of saying, God, I said you were mine. I was yours. I said I was yours. But man, right now, I really don't feel like it. I really don't want to display what you're calling me to display. But here's what consecration is. In Leviticus 20, verse 7, this is back when they were given the laws for sacrifices and for the people and everything. Leviticus 20, verse 7 says, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. So consecration, it wasn't about this one-time decision. No, no, no. Consecration, a lot of times, consecration happened when you were at your moment of salvation. That's absolutely true. But we know that that was not a one-time event, was it? Because the Bible actually says you have to live into your salvation. And the cross that you took up that day has to be taken up every single day. No, no, no. Consecration is a daily recommitment. God, today, my body, my time, my resources, my relationships, they're yours. God, use me for your purpose, not mine. And Paul says, this is your spiritual worship. We think of worship like the thing we did, you know, 20 minutes ago here in service. And we go, I worship for the week. I'm good. And what Paul is saying is, no, worship is so much more than that. Worship is your whole life. He says worship is getting up on that altar and saying, God, I'm yours. It's getting up on that altar and saying, God, I don't even know what to think. This world has me confused. My feelings have me confused. My circumstances have me confused. But I'm yours, so do what you want. That is worship. We were in this, one of the things that, it's so funny, because Jesus, really gets after Pharisees about misusing fast. I think it's really funny, because we still do that. Like, we still kind of misuse fast. We had this conversation this past Wednesday. Someone was asking about taking communion, and they said, well, what if you can't drink juice on your fast? Or what if you're doing a fast where you can't eat bread? They're like, well, you can't take communion. And I go, if your fast is preventing you from following a command of Jesus, the problem is not the problem is the fast, not the communion. The problem is how you're setting yourself apart. Because look, there's some real holy people that have really set themselves apart, and yet are some of the most unchrist-like people you will ever meet. My Lord. They're doing everything right, but my goodness, they do not reflect the heart of Christ. In 1 Samuel, there's this moment where Samuel has to inform King Saul that God has rejected him as king for his disobedience. And Samuel the prophet says something to King Saul in that moment, because Saul is fighting back and going, no, I did this, I did this, I did this. And Samuel is having to tell him, you didn't do what God asked. And he, and his reply to him is in 1 Samuel 15 in verse 22. It says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen is better than the fat of rams. It doesn't always matter what you're bringing before him. Because if you're not doing what God has asked of you, listen to what Samuel says. He says, for rebellion, doing what you shouldn't be doing, what is not asked of you. He says, for rebellion is like the sin of divination. Witchcraft, which is the process of doing things by your own power, which is why rebellion, disobeying God, living a life of disobedience to him, is witchcraft. Because it's taking your life into your own hands. It's not being consecrated for God. It's about yourself looking like you're consecrated for God, but it's living life on your own terms. This season, I had to ask yourself, what should I give up? What are those things that I'm very much attached to? I get that. But it's not necessarily about that so much as it is about saying, am I giving myself to God completely, holding nothing back? The question about this season is, God, what needs to be given up? Where do I need to make space for you? Where have I allowed things to enter in that you did not ask to allow that in my life? God, what can be given up to you? What can be consecrated and separated for you? That is actually the point of true freedom. Do we realize that? We think having total control of our life is actually the point of freedom. Let me tell you, it's not. Living a life in obedience to Jesus, that's true freedom. Because just doing whatever, what we know is that just doing whatever we think we should be doing, following whatever fads, whatever gurus or programs that three easy payments of $100 a month will get you, that isn't truly equal freedom. Jesus gives us freedom. And when we're following Jesus, and we're on the process of transformation and spiritual growth, it begins with surrender. But we understand that transformation also requires consecration, to be separated for God. And lastly, it requires a renewal of your mind. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Paul knew that there, when he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, it's really easy to be conformed to this world. Very easy. Because being conforming requires no intention. It's just allowing it to happen. Allowing those voices to have a say. But transformation, that's much harder. Because it means quieting the voices of the world. It's quieting the voices that are not God's. It's not God's voice. Sorry, that sounded like I said God's plural. I mean God's possessive. To all the English teachers in here. Transformation is harder. And what Paul said is, conforming is easy, but if you really want to do something different, you're going to have to renew your mind. You're going to have to take all those messages and all those thoughts and all those understandings, you're going to have to take it to the altar, and you have to say, God, I need something different here. In Ephesians 4, Paul says this. He says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming you've heard about him and were taught him as the truth is in Jesus. And this is what he says. This is what, for those of us in Christ, this is what Jesus teaches us. In verse 22, it says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Where do you need God to renew your mind? Because see what happens, and what Paul was telling them is that when Christ takes over, when Christ makes things new, when Christ makes your mind new, you start to think like him and see things like him. You stop seeing people for just how your flesh sees them. You start seeing people the way the Son of God sees them. You stop seeing your problems and your circumstances through the just pure raw emotions. And you start seeing your circumstances and your challenges through the wisdom that is provided by the Holy Spirit. But that only happens when you give your mind, not just your heart, but also your mind to Christ and say, God, help me see things differently. Help me think differently. I want you to notice something here. Not once have we been talking about doing things differently. We try really, really hard to change all of the outside of us. Some of you are fasting this season about maybe some sins or temptations you're dealing with. Maybe you're noticing some patterns in your life that are due to maybe some events, some traumas in your life, or you know how you were raised, and you go, man, I want to be different. I want to do things differently. And that's great. That's fine. But understand, our faith is not just behavior modification. It's not. It's about heart transformation. Because all of the actions, if those actions don't flow from a place from a heart that has been transformed and a mind that has been renewed, then all of those actions are more out of flesh than they actually are out of spirit. And so they're not from Christ, they're from yourself. And therefore, just because it looks like you're doing the right thing doesn't mean your heart actually cares about it. It's why Jesus, he loved to fuss at Pharisees, didn't he? Because he goes, okay, you're doing all the right things, great, but your heart is absolutely black and it is dark. Great, you fast to the point where your face contorts, that's great, but I desire mercy, not obedience, not sacrifice. I desire obedience over sacrifice. So it's great that some of us are fasting and sacrificing, but is it leading to a place of surrender? Is it leading towards a place of a life that is lived in obedience to Him? Is it lived in such a way with your hands outward saying, God, here I am, instead of just, God, I would like to receive now? It's living a life, arms outstretched, saying, God, my life is yours, my heart is yours, my family is yours, my finances are yours, everything is yours. All my problems, let me see them through your eyes. All my challenges, all my hangups, all my hurts, all my pain, let me see them through your eyes. Not that you don't pay, not that you don't pray for healing, not that you don't pray for God to come through. You absolutely do. But if God is not changing your heart and He's just fulfilling what you're praying for, then God is just a divine vending machine. No, we serve a God that says, I'm to be Lord of your life. So give me your life. Let's stand across this place this morning. I'm going to invite our prayer team to come down. We're going to spend a moment in worship. I'm going to invite our prayer team to come down, and we're going to spend some time in worship and prayer, and we're going to give these last few minutes to God, a God that is worthy of all praise, worthy of all honor. And if you say, man, Pastor, I need someone to step to pray with me, to kind of walk alongside me with what I'm going through. Or if you say, Pastor, I've not lived my life in surrender. Actually, I've lived my life very, very self-centered. And I need someone to pray with me so that I can live my life with open hands, giving it to God. Let's do that. And we'll pray with you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes right now. I'm going to pray over you, and I'm going to invite you to come down and walk forward to receive prayer. But we as a church are going to worship for a minute. Amen? God, I pray for every single person that is present here. Lord, we repent for taking our lives into our hands and not giving them over to your hands. Less of us and more of you. God, you know every need. You know every single thing that is going on and every single person that is present. Father, for those who need prayer, for those who need others to stand with them, walking through what they're walking through in this season, God, give them the courage to move forward. For the rest of us, Lord, as we enter into this moment, I pray that your Spirit would move in such a way that it would begin to reveal things deep within us. Your scriptures say that you know us better than we know ourselves. So know us, Lord, and show us. Where are we holding on with hands gripped so tight that your love and grace can't even penetrate those areas? God, show us. Give us the wisdom and the strength to release them. We give this time to you, and we ask that your Spirit do a special work in here today. Amen. Church, I want you to walk forward if you need prayer. I want you to step forward if you need prayer. This is a moment for us. In this season, we're setting aside this time. We're saying, God, this is all about you. This is all about you. And if you say, man, I need someone to step with me in this time, come forward. Come on, worship team, lead us to this moment. Church, we're gonna keep this moment up here for prayer. But I'm gonna just pray over you real quick before we dismiss. So why don't you just hold your hands and receive this blessing today. Go now in view of God's mercy, offering yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to Him. May your lives be shaped not by this world, but transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern and live the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And as you go, may the Spirit form Christ within you, until Christ is no longer something you attend, but the life you live. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Can we give God some praise this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.